If you take your Bibles, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Many of the Proverbs are just standalones, and there's not a real connecting theme. But when you come to chapter 14, there is a theme of the wise and the foolish, the faithful and the false. It's an overwhelming theme that seems to go through there. When you get to about the middle of the chapter, verse 14, we come to this verse, and it says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." This follows along in this theme of the wise and the foolish, the faithful and the false. We have here a backslider and a good man. I want us to look this morning at the theme of the process of backsliding, because I think it's important for us to know what the Bible has to say. The backslider in the Bible is not someone who is true and genuine, but someone who attempts to prove that he's true and genuine, but eventually the true nature overwhelms and they go right back into the way they were doing before. I think it's important to know what the word backslider from the Hebrew means. It comes from the cattle ranch. How many of you grew up around cattle? Any of you here? All right, a few of you lived among cattle. And, you know, little calves, whenever they're feeding on their mother, you have to pull them off because they'll just stay there and gorge themselves. And so for the others to get in there, the rancher has to go over there and has to pull. They'll grab a hold of their tail, they'll pull them off the mother. Well, that's the idea here of backslider. It means to dig in the hoof. To dig in the hoof. Now, my experience with cattle is very limited, all right? I didn't grow up around cattle. We didn't have a lot of those on our street. Matter of fact, we didn't have any. We had a bunch of dogs and a bunch of mangy cats, but that was about it. But have you ever had your pet dog when you're ready to take them to the vet? They sense that. They know the word vet. All right, you try to whisper it to your wife, "I'm going to take the dog to the vet." Dog hears, okay? And immediately, the dog goes into this panicky, digging in, you know, and you have to finally pick him up. And if it's our dog, it weighs too much, and it's not healthy to pick that dog up. But that dog senses and knows, "I'm going to the vet." And then trying to, all these other well-behaved animals in the vet, and you've got the one that doesn't want to come in the door. And you're standing there dragging the dog in. "Let's go, come on now." And all the other dogs are looking prim and proper, sitting there beside their owners. And you've got your mutt that won't move. And you drag them in. Their toenails are scraping the floor as you're dragging them in there. And said, "All right, sit." Well, that's what they're doing right now. They've been in a sitting position since you left the house. They don't want to be there. All right? That's the word that's used here in the Hebrew. All right? Unwilling to move. Dig in the hoof. That's the concept of backslider. Now, I want to read to you the Amplified text of this particular thing from the Amplified Bible, because I want you to see some of the heart of this passage. "The backslider in heart from God and the fear of God shall be filled with the fruit of his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." That is, with the holy thoughts and actions which his heart prompts and which he delights. In other words, a heart that's filled with the Bible. A heart that's filled with the Word of God. That's the fruit of the good man. But what's the fruit of the backslider? The product of his own ways. The product of his own ways. A picture of this is found in the book of Ruth. I found this interesting as I was preparing for this. I read through recently the book of Ruth, and the book of Ruth is such a wonderful book. It's only four chapters long, but there is so much packed in that tiny, tiny book. And we read the words of Naomi. Now listen carefully to what she says. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again." What? Empty. Now, in her thinking, when Elimelech said to them, "We're going to leave Jerusalem. We're going to leave this area. And we're going to go over to Moab. We hear there's food over there. There's a bad famine going on here. Now stop for just a moment. What did God promise His people? He told them that if they would follow Him, He would take care of them, that He would meet their needs. But Elimelech decided, you know what? We don't have enough food here. We're going to go over to Moab. There's food there. I've heard about it. There's food there. We're going to go there and we'll be all right. So he gathered up his two sons, his wife Naomi, and they went over to Moab. They went out in their mind thinking that they're what? Full, and they're going to stay on full. All right? How many of you have a gas gauge that doesn't work properly? Anybody? Now, Pop, you've always had a truck or a vehicle that gas gauge didn't work properly. We found out a few times over the years, didn't we? Yeah. And Wayne Turner's truck, the fuel gauge doesn't work. He has diesel in his. Don't put gas in a diesel. That's not a good thing. But his fuel gauge doesn't work, so he has to calculate on the mileage. So he makes sure he keeps up with that. Now, here's his family. They're going to Moab because they want to stay on what? Full. But what they're doing is they're backsliding. They're digging into their opinion. We can't stay here. That's their opinion. There's not enough food here. We're in a famine. We got to go over here to Moab. That's where the food is. So we can stay on full. So in their thinking, they're digging in their heels, my opinion. They're forgetting what God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What was David's testimony? I have seen the righteous and I've seen the poor and I've never seen the righteous begging bread. God takes care of His children. So they go over here, they're thinking on full, and what is her estimation? She comes back, what? What does she lose? What does she lose? She loses her husband. She loses her two sons. In her mind, I've lost my inheritance. I've lost everything. I'm coming back on empty. Now notice, is she dug in now? What has she learned? She's the only survivor other than her two daughters-in-law, and one of them does not come back. Only one of them returns. And what a wonderful story of redemption that we find there. When they go back to where they were, when they release the hoof and begin to move back. Now, folks, this is so, so important that we get a hold of this because we can all have the elements of backsliding within our hearts where we dig in to our opinions about things rather than digging in to what the book says and the principles and the things that we're supposed to follow. What did the prodigal son say? Put yourself in his position. This is what he said in Luke 15 and verse 17. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? They're on full. I am on what? Empty. Now, did he always believe he was on empty? No. He went out in his mind thinking he was on what? Full. I got my inheritance. I'm going to go down to this far country and I'm going to live. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to think. Nobody's going to tell me anything. I'm on my own. I'm on full. What happened? What he thought was on full, he's now, when he thinks this, where is he at the moment that he says these words? Can anybody tell me from the Scriptures where he's at? He's in a pigsty. He's in a pig pen. Whoa, I thought he was on full. No. He was never on full. You see, this is where the backslider is wrong in their opinion. The backslider thinks, I'm on full. I've got everything that I need. The Laodicean thinker. Okay? I have need of nothing. I'm on full. But in reality, they are on empty. You ever run out of gas? I was coming back from Pace the back way several years ago. I was in the old 88 Chevy pickup truck. And I'm thinking, I'm looking down, it's on it. I got enough to make it to the Sitco on Hamilton Bridge. Guess what? That sickening sound. As you glide off the road. All right. I looked in the back of my truck for a gallon jug. I thought I had a milk jug back there. I didn't. So I walked 2 miles. Left the truck on the side. I walked all the way up to the Sitco on Hamilton Bridge. Do y'all have a gas tank? Yes, we do. We have a gas tank. They brought out this 1 gallon gas tank. And I said, do you have a bigger one? No, we do it a gallon because people will bring it back when they're done. If you have a bigger one than that, they keep it. I said, I'm going to pray that that gallon is enough. All right. I had a big V8 in that thing, a big old 350, and I just knew I'd sucked everything out of that thing. So I walked back with my gallon. I looked ridiculous. You know, it's kind of embarrassing walking around with a 1 gallon can. All right. You'd at least want to look like you're intelligent. People driving by, I can imagine their thought, look at that idiot. He's got a 1 gallon tank. He must be the owner of that white truck stuck on the side of the road back there. You know? Yeah. And then it's what's even more embarrassing is trying to empty a 1 gallon can. Have you ever tried to do that? It had a little tiny spout. All right? And here I am, and I tilted it up, and I'm hitting the sidewall. You know? And it's just enough, and I'm having to slosh it in, trying to get it going, because and finally I get it in there. I get in the truck, finally it started up, and I rushed to the Sitco station and filled it up. All right? And I returned the 1 gallon can. All right? I tried to hide it behind my back, you know, as I was going in there so nobody would see it. And I took it back and said, thank you, sir. It'll be ready for the next person that runs out of gas. All right? I thought I could make it, but I didn't. The backslider thinks he can make it because he convinces himself, I am on full. And he's not. He's on empty. And he's going nowhere. The prodigal son went nowhere. What happened to Elimelech and Naomi? They thought, we're going to stay on full down there, and they lost. One by one, they died. And all she has left. The whole story is of Naomi going back and trying to figure out, what am I going to do? Where am I going to live? I have no husband. I have no connection to the land now. Except maybe some kind kinsman that will help me out. Aren't you thankful for our kinsman? Who's our kinsman? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's our kinsman. He's the one that stepped in and said, I'll give you a land that's fairer than day. But you're going to have to come my way. You're going to have to stop thinking that you're on full, because really you're on empty. And I'll fill you with my grace and my mercy, and I'll make you into something that's worthwhile. But until you stop thinking you're on full, and you get the realization that you're on empty, then I can help you. Then I can help you. There are two main causes of backsliding. These we could take time. I'll just look at one verse. But number one is the fickleness of the human heart. What is fickleness? Fickleness is changeability. You know, we're witnessing this all throughout fundamentalism, or what's left of fundamentalism. I don't think there's a month that's gone by this year that I haven't gotten at least one phone call from somebody, including yesterday's phone call, that's bemoaning the trend of their church or the trend of churches that they know. They're changing to adapt to the culture. But when they change to adapt, what they're doing is they're changing from what God wants them to be to something that the world wants them to be. You cannot reach the world with the world. That seems like a simple thing to understand. But it escapes so many people. Well, we're going to reach the world with the world. We're going to use the world's methods so we can reach the world. It doesn't work. It never has worked. It has always been doomed to failure because the world cannot help itself, and you without Christ cannot help yourself. But the old fickle heart, changeability, especially as regards to one's loyalties or affections, their leanings. Affection means to lean toward, to move toward. You see a beautiful rose. We got lots of flowers now. And in our yard, we've got a few gardenias that are starting to pop out and bloom. I love the smell of the gardenias. Mr. Woods was really nice last Saturday. He brought the ladies in our group, so gardenias from his yard. And so we got to smell them while we were having prayer time. I love gardenias. And whenever you smell that smell wafting through the yard, you move toward it. There's an affinity, an affection for that. So you go over there to smell them and maybe cut a few off, take them inside. How about that with the world? Fickleness of the human heart. Well, I like that over there. I'm going to go do that. Oh, I like what they're doing over there. I'm going to go do that. Oh, this church now is doing this now. Instead of studying the Bible, they're studying books. I'm going to go do that too. Or other things that creep into churches that start turning away the mind and heart from the book to books that may be about the book but may not be about the book. It may sound like it's about the book, but it may be error. Fickleness of the human heart leads to backsliding. The second thing is something that we preach on quite regularly, and that's the treacherous nature of the heart, and that's the deceitfulness of the heart. You better know this about your heart. It will lie to you all day long. And if you don't understand that, you'll end up in the wrong place. You will dig in the hoof when you should be walking with the Lord because of the deceitfulness of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, you can quote it from memory. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can finish it? Know it. Who can know it? God knows it. He knew what was required to deal with your heart. It meant His Son being sent from heaven and taking upon Himself flesh and going to a cross and shedding His blood. That's what it took to deal with your old deceitful heart. But somehow we start thinking differently about the heart. Start thinking differently about ourselves. I don't know what it is. But we start ratcheting up our heart and our mind and our thinking and say, you know, I'm not as bad as what those old fuddy-duddy preachers say that I am. Let's look at this fickleness of the human heart first of all. It would be a wonderful thing if we could remain what we were in the garden. Have you ever thought about what it would have been like if the Garden of Eden had expanded and there were millions of people like Adam and Eve before the fall? What it would be like to live in a world like that? Well, one day we'll find out. It'll be a world, though, that's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve sinned because of fickleness, changeability. God said no to one tree. Yes to everything else. One tree, no. And what is the human heart? Well, what's he holding back from me? What's he holding back? I got to have that. We have a right to know. We hear that all the time, do we not, in the culture? We have a right to know. This morning, we have a right to know how much our president paid in taxes. All right, let's have your tax return. Oh, that's a different story. I'm not going to. It's none of your business what I made on my income and how much I paid it. It's none of your business. But we want everybody else's. What is that? Deceitful heart. Fickle heart. Changes. The caution is that the only thing that people stick to as a rule these days is something that nature forces them to do. This world is wrapped around eating, drinking, sleeping, self-preservation, all right? Strong internal instincts. That's what the world operates on. Therefore, they're subject to the fickleness of the human heart, the natural instincts of life. As long as the human race goes on, there will always be certain instinctive default behaviors that we bump back to. However, anything that requires planning and careful, painstaking labor is easy to turn away from. You know one of the hardest things there is in the Christian life? Making time to study this book. Isn't that amazing how that's one of the hardest things to do? It's always easy to go play. Always easy to think up something else to do. It's always easy to run to the mall rather than going to church. It's always easier to run out to eat and think of other things to do rather than be at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. There's always something on the default position that's easier because that's the wicked heart. That's the default position. It's easy to go back to that. But when you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and you're made new, why is it so difficult to make time for His book so that you can hear from Him? Remember the love letters you used to write whenever you were thinking about getting engaged and you write? Now, I know this younger generation, the texts, all right? It's just not the same, I don't think, you know? Hey, I got a text from my girlfriend. Okay, all right. To me, having that perfumed piece of paper, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Come on, Kevin, get your hand up. Yeah, that perfume piece of paper. And then, that smells so good. You open it up and you smelled it first. Put it down. Opened it up. All right. Read that letter in her own handwriting. Not Calibri MT. Not New Times Roman on the text. Oh, she picked New Times Roman. Woo! Really? You get excited about that? No, it was that cursive writing, distinctively hers, okay? And the little XOXOXO at the end, all right? Love you, whatever it is. I think that's what it means. Maybe it meant something else and I didn't know that. But anyway, that little special thing, all of that, it communicates something, right? It communicates something. I just don't think we understand what God has communicated with us. This is His love letter to us. People have died just to put it in English. You think about the individuals who with their own blood, knowing a William Tyndale, who knew that if he was ever caught, he was going to the stake. A John Wycliffe. Go down the line of all those men who shed their blood just so you and I can have a copy of the Bible that sits on the windshield of a truck or a car for a week. Is that any kind of a response? That's digging in the heel. That's digging in the heel. What are we digging our heels into? My way. My way. That's fickleness. Let's go on to the deceitful, treacherous heart. That's the inherent evil within each and every one of us, which causes a rebellious backsliding. There are two things that I want you to remember about the deceitful heart. Number one, our nature is rooted in the wicked heart. It's not rooted in something good. My dad taught us as kids how to grow African violets. Every one of us had our own window. We had our own African violets and we had different varieties. And we learned, Dad taught us how to do the cuttings and we would put the leaf down in the soil. And then a few weeks later, there'd be a few more. We get so excited when they bloomed every year. But there was one duty we had to do. We had to water them. You ever watered 16 African violets? I had to crawl up and stand on my bedstead. I was so short. I'd stand there on the bedstead and I'd hold one hand and I'd water all my African violets that were in my window. We had shelves that had them all in there. All right. Now, it was exciting, but we had to use the right soil. Dad would always say, you got to start them in perlite. Perlite's an old-fashioned manufactured type soil, but it would keep the moisture around, allow the roots to develop, and then you transferred it. Dad would say, all right, we're going to take our African violets out today and we're going to put them in dirt. So that was the day we moved them out of the perlite into the dirt. where they would take root into the soil. You say this, your nature and my nature is rooted in a wicked heart. If we were like Adam and Eve in the garden before sin, without sin, then it would be perfectly natural to serve God as the angels do. They perfectly serve God. They have no sin in them. They serve God. Now, a third of the angels rebelled against God, and they will be judged. But the remainder of the angels to this day have served God throughout the endless ages of eternity past up to this present moment. There is nothing made, nothing in their life to pull them away from serving God. And yet for us, there are many things that pull us away from serving God. It's natural for a duck to go to water. A duck is following its nature. If a duck dug a hole in your backyard and crawled into it and stayed all day, you'd say something's wrong with that duck. That duck's supposed to be around water. It's not supposed to be digging holes in my backyard. That's natural for our dog to do that. But not for ducks. That's not their nature. Angels do by nature serve the Lord with a pure heart. But we are fallen. However, we were made to serve God through salvation in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there should be this natural pull toward God. What gets in the way? Digging in the hoof. Digging in the hoof. I've got my opinion. My opinion matters. Yeah, you, yours and 7 billion other people's. Everybody's got their opinion. What counts, though? What God says in His Word. That's what counts. My opinion doesn't matter. God's Word matters. Number two, backsliding always is a sticking to the lusts and passions of the heart. Now get that, a sticking to, an adhering to the passions of my heart. You know, a lot of times we don't realize how much we're stuck to our desires and our passions. We start blaming other people for our circumstances. The problem is my wife. She doesn't understand. The problem is my husband. He doesn't love me like he ought to. It's my boss. He's a meanie. It's my school where I go. They want to see me fail. It is because I'm sick all the time. It's because I work too much. It's because I don't have time. It's because I have children. That's a nice excuse. I blame this up here on 4 kids. But you know what? That's not the reason. All right? It means I'm getting older. But it's nice to blame other people and things. Think about this long list of excuses that I just shared. They're all external ones proclaimed by the heart. Backsliding is a sticking to the lusts and passions of the heart rather than a clean break and an adhering to Jesus Christ. God knows before an individual knows when his heart is cooling off. Is your heart cooling off this morning? We got the air running in here, and some of you are already putting your jackets on, sweaters on. It's kind of cool in here. But how about your spiritual heart? Are you cooling off toward God? I want you to look, please, at 7 things here very quickly that happens in a backsliding heart. Number one, you want to know whether you have a backsliding heart or not, loss of interest in the things of God and a following of your own ways. In other words, going back to the default position. Notice our passage. What happens to the individual in verse 14? The backslider in heart shall be filled with what? His own ways. The fruits of his own ways. The consequences of his own ways. He's going to be full, but it's not going to be full on the things that he was hoping for. It's going to be a fullness of overwhelming consequences. Do you have a loss of interest in the things of God? What do I mean by things? I put it in parentheses. We use things for just about everything. Things are the important areas that God should have control of. We're going to talk about some of these things. But loss of interest in the things of God. What else? Number two. Loss of interest in communion with God. Personal prayer and Bible study. What happens? You dig in your heels and you start saying, well, I've got more important things to do. I got to go do this, or I've got to go do that. No, there's nothing more important than prayer. There's nothing more important than time spent with God's Word. Why do you have a loss of interest in that communion with God? Why is it not sweet to you? Why are you digging in your heels with your opinion on that? Number three, loss of interest in the preaching of God's Word. Oh boy, this is a huge one. This is huge today. Where we're changing the concept of church. Instead of a preacher proclaiming the Word of God like the Bible says, now we're having all kinds of problems with that, and now we're wanting to move toward a consensus meeting. These consensus meetings where we get in a big circle and we all shout at each other and tell each other our own opinions about this, that, or the other. Does that matter? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? My wife and I some years ago were invited to a Sunday school. We went to the Sunday school class and they all got in their little circles. There was all of, and the hubbub and noise. It was not a place of learning. And we were in that circle and one person began to speak up and they were talking about something like that, and they were going off the reservation. This personal opinion on something like that. And it came around to me. And I said, well, I'm kind of at an advantage here. I'm a preacher. And so I'm not going to tell you my opinion. And I said, I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to tell you what God says. And I read two verses of Scripture that just went right to the thing on that. We had gone around four people in the circle that never once appealed to this book. It was just their opinion, sharing my opinion, telling them what I think. It doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what God says. That's the point. What happens though? Digging our heel. Putting the hoof in the dirt. I'm not going that way. Why? Why do you not want to go God's way? Because you love your way. You love your way. Loss of interest in the people of God. Loss of interest in the people. Got to start having problems with the church folks. Having all kinds of digging the heels. Digging the heels. Loss of interest in giving to God. Hate to part with that money. I have summer vacation coming up. I'm not going to tithe or give money to missions, so I can put that money aside for my vacation. Anybody see a problem with that? Do you know in the average church today, most people don't have a problem with that? God doesn't expect us. Oh, really? God does expect us. He expects us to give cheerfully. Wow. You talk about a standard. Watch these kids that bring money for lollipops from the Spirit Squad. They pull out their money. Now watch them. I've got a little bit of change here. And they get their stick out their tongue. Looking at that. Mr. Brainerd, how much is it? 75 cents. And that's all they have. And they don't want to part with it. Now some of them do. They'll plop it up on the counter, but some of them have to think about it. Do I want to spend 75 cents or do I want to keep it in my pocket? Rainy day. Okay? Now, what happens so many times is what's there, I think belongs to me. But what's there doesn't belong to me. Who does it belong to? Oh. A lot of people today don't believe that. It's God. God's the one. Who gave you the ability to work? God did. Who gives you the air to breathe? Who tells your brain to send a signal to the lungs to bring in air? Not one of you until this point has thought about breathing. This morning. You haven't thought about it? You didn't get up and say, all right, lungs, do something. No, you didn't do that. You don't think about it. It's involuntary action. Who's in charge of that? God is. He made your brain to signal, to tell your lungs, breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. Loss of interest in giving to God. Number six, loss of interest in personal holiness and consecration to God alone. I can lie a little bit. I can love the world and have Jesus too. It was amazing to me. Somebody dropped off a newspaper article about the Sunday alcohol sales, how excited people were. And one man was quoted. They quoted him and put him in there and had his picture in the paper. This was a guy that's down in, I guess, in Gulf Breeze. He said, "There's nothing greater to me than leaving church and going to a bar and having a good drink." Dig it in the heel. I can have Jesus, and I can have my alcohol. Nothing better for me than to leave church and run down to the local bar now that it's open on Sundays. Not limited hours on Sundays. I can do what I want to do. Number 7, loss of interest in the future with God. What is your future like? Oh, I've got lots of things planned. I got lots of things planned for the future. Now, wait a minute. Nothing wrong with looking ahead to the future. But let me tell you something. If it's centered in this world right here, you're in deep trouble. You want me to tell you what your real future is? A nursing home. Oh! I'm not thinking about that right now. Yeah. That's where we're headed. But what's beyond that? If you don't know Jesus, there's hell. If you know Jesus, it's heaven. Future. Our future is bright and wonderful, folks. And it's a whole lot better than anything you can buy in this world. It's a whole lot better than any house you can live in this world. It's a whole lot better than any jet you can fly in. Being with the Lord Jesus Christ is the crown of the Christian. And it ought to be something that we think about, that we long for. I long to be with my Lord. I long to be in His presence. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go out and play in traffic today so I can speed up the process. No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is this. If you have no longing for heaven, then you have no longing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've dug in your heels. You've dug in your heels. You think you're on full when you're on what? Empty. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. But the good man shall be satisfied of himself. In other words, he shall be satisfied because he has the Word. He has Jesus Christ. He has God. And there's no want with Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this Sunday school time. Lord, it's so easy to backslide. So easy to dig in the hoof. We get our own opinions and we lock in on those, and they're not opinions based upon the Word of God many times. Sometimes they are. But sometimes it's just something that just came out of our noggins and we latch onto it because it sounds good and we run with it. But in reality, it's in opposition to Your Word. Would You, Father, help us? We need Thy help and Thy grace and Thy mercy, that we will stop digging in the hoof and that we'll walk alongside with Thee. What a privilege and blessing it is to have Your precious book. Help us to feed on it. Help us to know it. Help us to be able to help others know it. Lord, if we don't know the Bible ourselves, then we will never be able to help anybody else. Lord, I pray that You'd help us not to fall into this process of backsliding, but that we might have complete and total interest in Thee and nothing else. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.